For those of you that are joining with us in the last couple of weeks and able to join with us as well for those in online, we are continuing this series of sermon entitled The Power of Generosity. We are coming together to learn what the Bible has to say about the transformative power of generosity in our lives and why this kind of practice aligned with God's intention for all of us right here in the Bible. So this morning we're going to learn about the fourth transformative power of generosity, and that is the generosity that builds margin. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for this freedom of worship, the freedom to hear your word as it come alive. We ask and we pray through the work of your spirit that you will remove all the thoughts that clutter our minds right now, that may cloud listening to your voice. Help us to clearly hear what you're going to say to us. And may I be decreased and decreased so that you may be increased and decreased. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This gospel story is a story of a man. We don't know too much about this man except that he was rich and he was a ruler. During Jesus' time, when you are a rich person, but if you have, you must have probably lands, properties, livestock, and money. But what is interesting about this man, he's not just rich, but also he wields power because of his position in the society. Again, in Jesus' time, when you have this power, you must have what you call authority. You can be able to wield influence and have control over the decision-making process of a particular society or a particular community. So this man had probably all the key ingredients of what it makes a successful person in Jesus' time. He had authority. He got the means to carry out that authority. And he had a very strong influence that perhaps will shield him from undue influences of others. This means he had both wealth and authority and the ability to protect himself from what could be a violent and unjust society that he lived in. Sort of like can be compared today, right? For those that have wealth and for those that have power. However, this rich ruler, according to the gospel story, seems to imagine that something was lacking in his life. Have you noticed that, church? Yes, he could influence the things in life that were right there at his hand, at his disposal. But he seems to have recognized that his influence can only extend him so far. And if we dive in and look deeper into the story, and this is not only in the Luke's version, because the story was also recorded in the other synoptic gospels, particularly in the Matthew and Mark accounts. Okay? So there are other two versions of this in other synoptic gospels. And we learn that Jesus here was about to leave the town. So this man, this rich ruler, is thinking that this might be the last chance that he can ask and approach Jesus about his burning question. This might be the last time for him to meet Jesus face to face. It was not mentioned there in the version of the Luke account, but on the other version of the other accounts, this rich ruler did not waste any time. And he did not come to Jesus in a very casual manner. Rather, he raced to run to see him. Just imagine, he was catching his breath. He was running as fast as he can with intensity just to meet him. And again, he was no ordinary man. He was rich and he was a position of power, running and trying to chase Jesus, trying to meet him. He did not come asking to be healed. He was not sick at all. But he was so curious. He wanted desperately to come, to the point that he runs up to him. And when he saw Jesus, this is again not in the Luke account, it was in the other accounts, okay? He fell on his knees before him. In other words, you have this man who wields a position of power, authority, had all the things that this world gave, but it was a picture of urgency, earnestness, and perhaps a bit of humility. And there where we pick up the story here in Luke account, particularly on verse 18. And that's where we are coming in now. And so he asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? This was the burning question that he would like Jesus to answer. According to many biblical commentaries, this question can also be phrased like this. What must I do, Jesus, for me to possess the kingdom of God? This man wanted to know how to experience being in the kingdom of God. He knew he lacked something. Even though he had all these things, but he did not have eternal life. This rich ruler at least had this going on for him, and he knew perhaps that he did not control his future absolutely. He knew he did not have the security that perhaps would last forever. This man had all these things, but somehow he was empty. There's something like a void there in his life that made him restless, that perhaps made him wake at the middle of the night. Now let me stop there, church, and try to kind of invite you to just think with me for a second here. Have you all felt that way too, somehow? A sense of restlessness? You think you may have everything? You think you got all the things, and then somehow by the power of the Spirit, there's something like nudging there, a void that somehow there's something missing. Something is lacking that wakes you up in the middle of the night. Well, I tell you, church, we can easily identify ourselves in this story. Amen? We find ourselves perhaps some asking that same question. What it is that will make me part of the kingdom of God? See, we do not know how much this rich ruler knew about Jesus. We do not know whether he had heard Jesus preach or seen him perform miracles. But I suspect from the context of this account that he must have heard Jesus preached. He probably heard him more than one occasions, because the popular subject during that time is that Jesus was speaking all about what it means to experience the kingdom of God. And by his intense intentionality of meeting Jesus, that probably add up to our own understanding that this man probably somehow learned and heard about what Jesus had done, and how this Galilean man was able to become a transformative figure during his time. And so this man's burning question was, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And as we move, going back to the text, how did Jesus initially respond to the question? If we go back to this text again, here's how Jesus responded. He initially explained this five out of 10 commandments and outlined one of them. It's like a basic formula called Pharisaic Judaism. So in other words, Jesus initially responded with an answer that this person of authority within the Jewish community would want to hear. After all, Jesus was a Jew, right? And he was talking to another Jewish, so they spoke the same language. Are you with me, church? So in other words, they were talking on the same language. Here's what you should have done. And how did the rich ruler respond back to Jesus? He marked off the list and said, check, 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 and check. Oh, Jesus, I have done all of that, five. From my being a young person going up, growing. So he was really a faithful man, right? At the onset. He was aware about the commandments and his own faithfulness to Jesus. So Jesus here responded back to him and delivered the one that is so unsettling as hearing that the first Christian shared all in common. There is one thing lacking. Say that with me, church. There is one thing lacking in you. Can you imagine this rich ruler who seemingly got everything, and all of a sudden he will be receiving that message that there is one thing lacking on what you are doing in your life? Just put that yourself in that position for a while. How would you respond? Shocked? Intimidated maybe? Challenged? Or sad? But Jesus did not stop there. He actually explained what that means and what he had to do. What is one thing that Jesus said after that? When Jesus said there's one thing lacking, here's what he told this rich ruler. You got to sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then and only then you can come and follow me. Okay, let's pause here, church, because this is one of the most troubling texts in the scripture that we've probably been hearing, because some of us may be freaking out. Or, you mean all? You mean everything? What is Jesus trying to say here? Am I supposed to abandon my job, my work that I've been working hard? How about my 401k? How about my pension? Is that really what Jesus is trying to tell us here? To make us guilty? Or do we take this literally, or do we take this symbolically? And why everything? There's a lot of questions that we could ask about this text. And most people get hung up with that word all. Are you with me now? Because when you hear that word all, that means all is, it's all. It's everything. But let me try to invite you to hold on right now for some confusion that may come as you see this straightforward language from the gospel. Let me invite you about four or five things that we need to reflect in the hope that that will give us more clarity to what Jesus is trying to say to us. First thing I believe what God wants us to learn here is that possession and power are not permanent. Can you say that with me, church? Possession and power are not permanent. In this story, this rich ruler is so much absorbed by what he had in his life. It looks like that the center of the world revolves around his possession and his power. He didn't realize that those are temporal, and more than it's temporal, it's temporary. Jesus here is challenging this rich ruler to shift his focus 180 degrees on relying on these worldly things and instead embracing something that is more permanent. Are you with me now? In other words, this conversation is an invitation for him really to give up possession and power. Because simply if he held on to that, he will be imprisoned by it. Think about moments in our lives where someone, we are so consumed with things in life that we fail to see the more important thing. Oh, Pastor, I could not be very rich. I'm just a simple farmer growing up here in Bobbitt community. I would never have that kind of richness that this man had. But think this church somehow, that this is not just about material things. How about priorities? Schedules? Gifts and talents that we withhold simply because we have this understanding that we have to take care first of our own before we give up ourselves to others. Jesus saw in this rich ruler that he cannot be able to follow Jesus because he was so much absorbed in holding on to his possession and power. But not only that, the second thing that I want to share is that generosity creates margin in our life. Can you say that with me, church? Generosity creates margin in our life. This is important because margin means the creation of freedom from being trapped in the quest of what is temporal or what is temporary. This is such important because as humans, we often think the opposite way. Just like the rich ruler, we imagine that authority and wealth comes with freedom. We've been wired to believe that freedom comes from having material things, having money, more money. If you have enough possessions, you can do whatever you want. The more possession you have for yourself, the more freedom you will have. But as tempting as this to believe, the gospel story that we read today has Jesus teaching that this simply is not true. Freedom doesn't come from having more, but rather freedom comes from needing less. Freedom comes from the margin produced by a lifestyle of generosity and the reliance on the deep well of God's generous and unconditional love. Can we hear amen, church? Generosity creates margins in our life. The third thing, margin equals freedom. Say that with me, church. Margin equals freedom. Margin here is creating space between what you have and what you need. When you seek to possess more, or when we seek to possess more or to gain more, you have lower margin for others. But when you make it a practice to set aside, let's say, your time, let's say your service, if you want to help in service and witness to the community, you're instantly building a margin into your life. You become more and more aware of the opportunities to share and respond to those calls from Jesus when they come. So margin equals freedom. The fourth thing, generosity is a pathway out and into a better way. See, church, generosity is deciding that everything we have is not meant to be used by us. That part of it is to be given away for the sake of the God's kingdom. I shared at the awakenings this morning, I was always amazed on the story of James B. Duke. How many of you have known him? James B. Duke? He was the one that actually helped build what we have now as Duke University, Duke Hospital, the Duke Health System. He grew up in this place called Bahama. How many of you know Bahama? I was pastoring that church close by there, so I always passed by Bahama when I was serving there from 2006 to 2010. And I was told that's where he grew up, in a Methodist church, reared in a Methodist upbringing, and pastored by a Methodist preacher. James B. Duke grew an empire through a tobacco, selling tobacco in the 1920s. And when he died, because of his love for God, because of his personal relationship with the saving grace of Christ, he built this Duke Endowment to help rural churches become growth, a place of growth and vitality. And even now, we are benefiting from the legacy of generosity that he left behind in the 1920s. I'm sharing this because generosity is about giving up a portion of what we have, a portion of what was given to us for the sake of the kingdom of God. And that's what James B. Duke, and that's what we are all called to embrace. And that leads me to the final point. Christ has set us free for freedom. Can you say that with me, church? Christ has set us free for freedom. This rich ruler held on tightly to everything that he had, and he was imprisoned by it. At the end of the story, what happened? You notice on verse 23, what did you notice in that text? He head for the door, weeping. In other version, he left the scene so very sad. This rich ruler kept his possession and power, and as a result, he lost what? He lost the gift of eternal life. Jesus was not telling this man that he could not have some of the stuff that he had. But he was out of focus. His priorities were not kingdom-based. He wanted to get to heaven on his own term. And he cared about his life and his wealth. And he didn't realize that salvation is not bought or won by our own deeds or our action, but by the saving grace of Christ and Christ alone. He didn't want to let go of his riches to gain eternal life. And as a result, he missed the opportunity. He missed that opportunity. See, church, only Christ can set us free from this freedom. Only Christ can give us that freedom so that we can be a recipient of this generosity. And this generosity can be having a ripple effect as we release them tightly from our own hands and from our lives. So let me offer a challenge for all of us here this morning, including myself. I call this the Luke 18 Challenge. Are you ready, church? Let me invite us all to literally to try to follow Jesus this week, okay? Say you don't have to give away everything. But what about giving something? Like a small thing. What about if we practice checking our storage, our closet, our cabinets, where we stored some stuffs that we have not used for a while? Why don't we dig them? Try to practice decluttering our life this week through generosity that leads to margin and freedom. Perhaps give it away to Goodwill this week or Salvation Army, just right here in Henderson. Sell it or give it away. And let us start the process of practicing generosity that comes from Jesus. Amen? Can we do it? Let's try to do it this week. And let us learn from the wisdom that Jesus is trying to share with the rich ruler and for all of us. Let us pray. It was really a burning question, O God, that compelled this man to approach you. But there's more than a giving up of this possession and power that you called him to embrace. You have radically invited him to shift his life. A life that is no longer centered in what he had, but a life that is in you. This is also the invitation that you always invite us to be part of. Help us not to miss the opportunity, O God, to say yes to your invitation. Help us not to be like this rich ruler who cling on to what imprisoned him, and eventually he lost the gift of eternal life. May we practice a generosity that builds margin for the sake of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.